All right, how many of you think that you can play Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. Okay, some of you, these are pre-Thanksgiving music. How many of you are post-Thanksgiving? Like, it has to start after Thanksgiving. Let me just see. That's okay. And Centerville campus, there's more of you that's there. That's amazing. We're the family that does everything after Thanksgiving. We set up our tree after Thanksgiving, and usually the Thanksgiving weekend is when we set everything up, and we put our decorations and Christmas ornaments and all that, and it's a fun time. We're going into the Christmas season, obviously. Obviously, as we begin to hear beautiful music and contemplate coming into the end of the year. And wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be nice to know that all is well? Wouldn't it be great to be able to end this year, which we've already said, if you've not been around, if you're a guest, I love the fact that you're here in any one of our campuses or online. Wouldn't it be amazing that as we end this year, as we have said, 2020 is not a loss. There's been struggle, there's been confusion for sure. The pandemic, obviously, around the world. The things in our political scene are very tense and lots of conversations that are very difficult to have. And the things in our lives, you know, the relationships and all the things that we're dealing with in our careers and families and kids and school. And there's a lot of confusion out there, but I think you'd agree with me. It would be nice if all is well. Turns out that when you look at the Christmas story and you look deeply at the Christmas story, that it can be, that all can be well in our lives if we begin to understand. See, for some of us, Christmas is a time that couldn't come quick enough because you love the season, you love the decorations, you love the lights, you love being with family. For others of us, it just brings more stress and a feeling of being overwhelmed in a year that's already very overwhelming and all that we've dealt with. Is it possible for us to live this Christmas season with the idea that all is well? I want to start a series with you today, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the very traditional thematic things that are central to the story of Christmas, but truthfully central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, central to our faith, central to what it really means for us as a church to celebrate Christmas rightly. And so I hope you'll join me over these next 3 weeks as we approach Christmas. And we're going to talk about subjects that will help us to understand that all can be well in our lives. When we begin to understand really what took place and we look at words and ideas that are so significant and important to the Christmas story. Let's begin. Let me give you the first word. The first word that I want to talk with you about today is peace. It's not a word that you're probably unfamiliar with. I mean, after all, this is the season of peace. And if you're a person that likes to light candles in your wreath at home, if you're very traditional or liturgical in the way you approach Christmas, this week you light the candle of peace. As we think about peace, it's so important for us because all we need to know is that all is well when you understand and when you can experience peace in your life. And peace is a word that's all through the Bible, from the very beginning all the way to the end, and I want to give you a quick tour of that today. But let's begin with the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Christmas is going to happen, that Jesus is going to come. He says this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us," don't get too far past these two words. The Christmas season is about you. It's about me. It's about your own heart. It's about your own life. It's about dealing with the past. It's about dealing with your sin. It's about dealing with your wrong and mine. So, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, a baby." Why a baby? Because in mythology, kings come in power and majesty and strength and you know, they're in charge, and yet the God of the universe comes as a child, humble, sacrificial. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." In other words, Jesus is going to take control. Anybody happy about that one? Jesus is going to take control, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and I want you to say it out loud on all of our campuses, even online, type it if you have to, or put a thumbs up or a clap, whatever you want to do online, because I know many of you are joining us online, and we're very grateful for that. But for those of you that are in person, classics right here at Centerville, Beaver Creek, Springboro, Northmont, would you just join me here as I read this? "And he will be called," say it with me, "Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. The word peace is a very interesting word. If I were to ask you, do you know what the Hebrew, this beautiful Hebrew word for peace is in the Old Testament? I think you would know it. I'm going to ask you to give it to me in just a second. And all the way into the New Testament, the word peace is even brought into the New Testament, which is Greek, and I'll give you that word as well. But let's see if you know the Hebrew word. I'm sure you do. You probably have heard this before. But there's a beautiful word that describes peace in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and it's the word, help me out here, church, shalom. If you're a note taker, you want to jot this down. Shalom is what I want to talk to you about today. That God has come as the Prince of Shalom. Shalom is a very big word. It's a complex word. There's all kinds of things that surround the word and the definition of it. And I'm going to try to condense it and boil it down for you to make sure that you and I can remember what shalom is all about. In the New Testament, the word is eirene. That's the Greek word that we find in the New Testament, because peace is all through the Bible, as I mentioned. And so if you're in the Old Testament, it's shalom. If you're in the New Testament, it's eirene. As we look in the New Testament today, we'll see that the angels announced the arrival of eirene, the arrival of shalom, the arrival of peace in our life. Here's what it means. If you want to jot this down, here's what shalom means: nothing missing, nothing broken. If you forget everything else today, don't forget this. That Christmas is about peace. It's about shalom. It's about eirene. It's about nothing missing, nothing broken. And I think we understand this. The truth is, we know when something is missing, don't we? All you have to do is be a person who loves puzzles. I don't like puzzles. My wife does, her sister does, and I know many other people that do. They love jigsaw puzzles. I don't know if you like jigsaw puzzles or not, but when you are doing a jigsaw puzzle, what's interesting to me is when I watch people doing it, is that my eye is always drawn to the piece that is missing. We understand how things are missing. When you lose your keys, or when you lose your wallet, or when you lose something that's important to you, it's missing. Or when there's a relationship that is missing, or if you're missing a loved one, it gets a little bit more complex, doesn't it? We all know what missing something is. We also all know what broken is. There's things that have been broken in our lives, small things and big things. We have a tradition in our family, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, that we take and find an ornament for each one of our sons every year. And then we've told them that when they become adults and they leave our house, we're gonna package up all their ornaments that we have bought for them over the years, and we're gonna actually give it to them in a box. We've already done that with one son. We're getting ready to do that with a second son, actually, as we're packaging up his ornaments and giving it to him so he can put it on his Christmas tree. But every year, we buy an ornament that looks something like this, and every year the ornament is to resemble or is to remind us of something that took place that year. And so this particular year, we went to the beach together, and obviously the sun and the sand and the shells. And so on each ornament, each son has their name at the bottom of it and the year, so that the tradition that we have is that after Thanksgiving, we set up our tree, and then we take our ornaments, and you look at them, and you go, oh, yeah, I remember that. And you laugh, and you tell stories, and then you look at the next one, and you go, oh, yeah, that was that year. Kathy and I have an ornament that we bought our very first year of marriage. It's 33 years old, that little tiny ornament. And I put it on the tree just this weekend. And it reminded me that 33 years have gone by and that little ornament has made it. Well, this one here doesn't have a name on it yet, and it doesn't have a year in the bottom of it yet, because last year, as we were putting the ornaments away, I dropped it. And it smashed all over the floor. And of course, that was just tragic. It doesn't cost very much, but it's priceless. Trust me, it's priceless. And so wouldn't you know that this year, because I broke this ornament from last year, I thought to myself, I wonder if we can find this. So we went back to the store that we found these ornaments the year we bought them, and wouldn't you know it, they had them. And so I bought another ornament so that we can put it on the tree and we can put his name at the bottom of it and the year. It's absolutely amazing. We know when something is broken. And in fact, this year, we're still looking to figure out what our ornament's gonna be for this year, because we're trying to sum up the whole year and what it would be like. And this weekend, as I mentioned, my wife and I, we were shopping and we were looking for ornaments, and she was trying to point out different things and said, maybe this is the ornament that we could have. And I came up with a brilliant idea. So I need your help, okay? I want you to help me whether you think it's a good good idea or not, because we haven't yet made the decision about what ornament that we should have for this year. So I said to her while we're shopping, Kath, I've got a great idea for an ornament. She goes, really? What is it? So I pulled it out of my pocket. I had it right here. I said, why don't we make this an ornament? There's not one person that's going to forget this in the year 2020. Am I right? Come on, raise your hand if you think this is a great idea for an ornament. You can just put your name on it, and you don't even have to put the year. You don't even have to put the year on there. You just put it on the tree and just hang it like that, and everybody's going to want to know, right? Well, I got the veto, and this didn't work. So how many of you think it's a bad idea? Can I just see your hands, raise them up high in all of our campuses? Yeah, many of you are with my wife on that one. That's a bad idea. So we know when things are missing, we know when things are broken. Did you know that in the Bible, the word shalom and the word ireni occurs 429 times? God is serious about this. God is serious about the fact that for you to experience all is well in your life, you're gonna have to confront peace and the idea of nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Do you know in Joshua chapter 8, it says that Joshua made an offering of shalom, meaning he took a stone that was not cracked, it wasn't broken, it wasn't missing. He took a stone and he put an offering on that, and God knew exactly what that offering was because it was an offering of shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Say it with me, church. I want you to remember this in all of our campuses. And if you're online, I want you to type it in because then you'll remember it, okay? Shalom means, help me, church, nothing and nothing, nothing missing, nothing broken. You could turn to Job chapter 5, and it says that Job, in his tent, he experienced shalom because all of his flock were there. They were all accounted for. Nothing missing, nothing broken. You could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David's father says, go check on your brothers. They were on the battlefield. It was a very tense moment. You can read it for yourself. You know the story about Goliath and so forth. And so there David went out to see his brothers. And it says in the Bible that he went out to check on their shalom, to make sure that nothing was missing, nothing was broken. You could read on in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 5. It says that Solomon brings shalom by completing the temple. Nothing missing, nothing broken. He completed it, and there was a sense of completeness. In fact, if you're a note taker, you might want to jot down that shalom also means a sense of completeness, that you can experience completeness in your life when there's nothing missing and nothing broken. And it's exactly what Solomon did in building the temple. Exodus chapter 22, it says that if you owe somebody something or you've damaged something of somebody's and you pay them back or you repay them back, you are creating shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. You could go through scripture and see that in Proverbs chapter 16, that if you reconcile in a relationship, if you offer forgiveness, if you contact somebody that you're having a relational difficulty with and you say, you know what, I want to make sure as best as it's up to me that there's no conflict here, that we want to resolve this, you then become a person that brings shalom to that relationship. Proverbs 16:7 tells us that. In the Old Testament, when you see rival armies gathering together and, you know, on each side and wanting to destroy each other, and all of a sudden they decide, let's not destroy each other. Let's help each other. In fact, let's make sure that we do good to help them and they do good to help us. That's called shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It goes into the New Testament, and you can see in Ephesians chapter 4 that if you're a follower of Jesus and you're here at part of Fairhaven Church and a part of a community of faith, we're just one church out of many great churches in our community. But here's what Paul says. We need to do everything we can to maintain the unity of shalom, so that we can help each other to make sure that nothing's broken, nothing's missing. Relationally, it's such a powerful idea. If you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read a portion of the New Testament Christmas story. And you'll see right in the middle of the story that shalom or ireni shows up. And it's not by accident, because the whole Bible is about peace. The story of Jesus is about peace. The story of what God wants to do, as we'll have communion in just a few minutes, right in the middle of the message here, as we're going to have communion together, we're going to celebrate Shalom, peace. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, let me read it for you. Familiar verses, familiar story, you know it. We actually sang this today in our music, in all of our campuses. It says this, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them," which angels always say, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Pause. "And suddenly..." Suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace, shalom, ireni, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Can you imagine? The shepherds were there. It was dark of the night, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, and then a host of angels show up, and they sing a song, and the song is filled with shalom. The song is filled with peace and ireni. And the fact is that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you can experience what the world does not have any idea about, and that is the shalom of God. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And it goes on. "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has appeared, to which the Lord has made known to us.'" This is the Christmas story, or part of the Christmas story, and you know it, but right here in the angel's song, or the declaration, if you will, this is what they said: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." This should be a clue to us about some things that we need to talk about when it comes to peace, because most often we get confused about what peace is. And the angel said it right, that God came to bring peace on earth, that he came to bring peace among those in whom he's well pleased, in those who want a relationship with him. The problem is this, that most often when we consider the idea of peace, it centers itself around three ideas. And let me give you those ideas, because I want us to cast these ideas out. I want us to chase them out of our life, because it's very easy to put our attention on these three things, that if these three things happen in our life, we're gonna experience peace. Well, that's not at all what the angel mentioned. Let me tell you what they are. See, most often, we talk about the fact that good circumstances will be the result of peace. That if you have good circumstances in your life, that you'll have peace. That if physically everything is well in your life, you're gonna have peace. If financially, if your life is okay financially, if you're doing well financially, then you can be at peace. If your relationships don't have overt conflict, every relationship has some conflict. That's because we're human and we are people. But if you don't have overt conflict in your relationship, then maybe you could say, well, I'm at peace in my life. Or maybe you could pick your crisis. I mean, in the year 2020, we talk about a pandemic, but you don't have to talk about that at all. You can talk about anything else. I mean, you can pick your crisis. It could be injustice. It could be poverty. It could be that there's drug addiction or white-collar corruption or ethnic or religious hostilities. It could be COVID-19. Could be hostility and depression. Could be loneliness, confusion. Things seem to change and we can't figure out from day to day, week to week, what's gonna happen. There could be sadness. There might be broken relationships, there might be job loss, there might be miscarriages, there might be couples that want to get married and they have to have a very small group now, or people who lose loved ones and they want to have a funeral and grieve and only a few people can come and to celebrate and give memorial to, you know, to a person's life. Sadly, there's some of us, and I hope they're not here, but some of us aren't even sure that peace is possible. Sadly, there's people that live all around us that aren't even sure if peace is something that you can even have. You just gotta grin and bear it. You just gotta find a way to push through and to power up. And sadly, there's people that aren't even sure that shalom is possible. And that's because we have moments We have months. We even have years of good circumstances where life just goes pretty well on the surface. But I got to tell you, church, that that is not the source of peace. Would you agree with me? Good circumstances are not the source of peace. And yet that's the lie that we can believe. And most often, it's one of the things that we assume is where peace comes. Here's a second one, if you want to jot this down, that most often when we talk about peace, we're saying that we're hoping that God says yes to everything we ask for. See, if God would just cooperate, and if God would just say yes to everything that you ask, then life would go pretty well for you, or so we think. That if you just ask God about something in your life, whether it's a relationship or a job or a career or a child or whatever it might be, if you ask God and he just says yes to everything, that somehow that is going to equate for you in life that, yeah, you're going to have peace in your life. Well, you know that if you're a parent, this comes unraveled pretty quickly, right? You know that if you're a parent or if you've watched a parent or if you're an uncle or an aunt and you've watched little kids and you watch parents and parents say to a child, no, you can't do that. It gets, easy when they're little and tiny, and it gets a little harder when they're about here. And then they get into high school. And it's like in high school, our teenagers even sort of, without saying it, that parents, if you just said yes to everything they wanted, like for you to go on vacation and let them have the house and have parties over at the house and, no curfew, just stay out as long as they want, that everything would be at peace, right? If you just said yes to everything in their house, there would be all kinds of peace in your house. But every time you say no, you see, our teenagers, they just cross their arms like this and say, well, there will be no peace in this house, right? But here's what we know. If you're a parent, we know that love is too strong to just go along. Am I right? Love is just too strong to go along, and God knows that. And in an imperfect world where we are parents, we're imperfect parents, but God, a perfect God, loves us too strong to just go along. And yet we assume that if God just says yes to everything, we'll be at peace. That's not how we find peace. This is not how we discover peace in our life. There's one more thing. Most often, if we just have to practice peace. This is kind of a mindset that has come very, very prominent in the last couple of years. Pay close attention here, because I'm going to mention some things and you're going to be like, well, what's wrong with that? Let me try it out on you. Some people say you just need to meditate. You just need to practice finding peace within yourself. You need to accept who you are. You need to find inner peace by being self-relying to make sure that you can work against the impositions of the world all around you. Inner peace comes through a spiritual discipline of focusing on bringing harmony between your mind and your body. It's subtle. There's pieces of it that's correct, but that's not how we find peace. See, people will tell us that you can practice to find peace. So let me just give you one caution, one word of warning, if I just kind of dive off here for a minute on a tangent. This is the Eastern philosophy that tells us this. Buddhism, Taoism will tell us this. And in fact, if you're somebody who likes to do yoga exercises, nothing wrong with the exercises, but I want to caution you, church, be very, very careful, because the philosophy behind yoga says, I quote, inner peace is self-reliance and a spiritual discipline that focuses on bringing harmony between mind and body. I got news for us, church. You cannot and are not the source of peace. Would you agree? You cannot meditate enough to find inside of you that nothing is broken and nothing is missing. You cannot. And so be careful that we don't fall into the trap of this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, you and I might deny, we might deflect, we might delete, we might diminish, but we are broken and there are things that are missing. Am I right, church? There are things that are broken and missing. So what I want to do with you is give you four thoughts about peace. We'll refer to scriptures all through the New Testament. In fact, I've given you them on the outline. If you want to download it, you can find these scriptures all there. They're all there. You can study it for yourself. But four thoughts for us that I think will help us in understanding peace. Here we go. Number one, to experience peace, you must surrender control. Peace, church, only comes from God. That's why Isaiah said that the coming peace comes through the Prince of Peace. That's why the angel said that peace on earth comes because of what God does. The only way that you and I can find nothing missing and nothing broken is to be at peace with God. And peace with God happens only when you and I surrender our lives to Him. The interesting thing is, though, it's very counterintuitive. I don't know how many of you have snow skied before, and I don't know if you like to snow ski. I've snow skied when I was single, and as I got married, I snow skied less. It's very expensive, actually, to do that, because you have to go to expensive places usually to do that. But if you've ever snow skied, you know what I know, and that is that it's very counterintuitive. In snow skiing, you get yourself in these boots, these bindings, they call them, and you put your feet in them, and then you're going down a hill, and you're going down pretty fast, actually. And you want to, because you're going down fast, you actually want to lean forward because, you know, you want to lean backwards because you're going down this hill very, very fast. But they tell you to be counterintuitive that if you want to control your skis, you actually have to lean forward and your shins have to actually touch the bindings, the boots that are there, and you lean forward. That's counterintuitive. You do not want to feel like you're leaning forward, going 40 miles an hour down a mountain, right, to try to control your skis, but that's exactly what you have to do. In golf, they tell you that if you want to be a good golfer, you have to grab your club lightly. Because if you grab it tightly, your muscles will be tense all the way up your arm, all through your shoulders, and it's hard for you to hit a ball, and it's counterintuitive. Because you don't want to hold loosely on the club because you're afraid it'll come out of your hand and hit the guy you're playing with. It's counterintuitive. And so this is exactly what we find in Scripture, that to experience peace, you must surrender control. Here's the problem. You see, we want to be in control. And the story and the truth of the message of Jesus is that Jesus came as a baby to live his life perfectly sinless, in order that he might die on a cross, to be placed in a tomb only 3 days later to walk away to conquer death, so that you and I, once we surrender our lives to him, that our sins can be set from us as far as the east is from the west. They're forgotten, nothing broken, nothing missing. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, you don't even have to just go to the story of the cross. You can go all the way to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to read for you, but you can. Genesis chapter 15 tells a story that helps us to understand this concept here, that God is the source of peace. God is the one that makes a contract with us. God is the one that makes a covenant with us. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, you'll see a story of Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet. Abram, God came to him and said, you're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you and through you to all the nations. Look up at the stars and see all the stars there. That's how many descendants you're going to have, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. And Abraham said, wait, time out. I don't even have kids. How's this going to happen? And God said, trust me. And so Abraham waited and waited. We get to Genesis chapter 15. And Abram asked God, how is this going to happen? I've been waiting. And God says, I want to make a covenant with you. See, 3,500 years ago, they didn't have things like contracts. 3,500 years ago, it wasn't like you walked up and shook somebody's hand and said, hey, can we make an agreement on this? This is what they did 3,500 years ago, and everybody knew it. This was a culture back then. It sounds kind of gruesome, and in chapter 15 of Genesis, it is kind of a little gruesome, but this is how they made contracts. Here's what they would do. They would take an animal, and they would cut the animal in half. And they would lay one half on one side and one half on the other side, blood just dripping all over the place. And what you would do is that if you were making a contract or a covenant with somebody, you would have witnesses, and what you would do is walk right through the middle of the carcasses of those animals. You would walk right through the blood, you'd walk right through the cut animals, and then the person that you were making an agreement with, they would walk through too. So how many people walk through? too, right? Because you're over here and I make a covenant with you that this is what I'm gonna do, and you make a covenant with me that this is what you're gonna do, and you walk through the cut halves of these animals. Kind of gruesome, right? If you got little kids here with you, you might wanna explain that later. It's an amazing cultural thing. And this is exactly what God did, because God always works. Listen, God always works in the culture of the people. So God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want to make a covenant with you. So go get a heifer and go get a goat and go get a ram. Three animals, not just one, because this is going to be the biggest covenant ever. And so that's exactly what Abram did. He went out and got a heifer, cut the heifer in half. He went out and got a goat, cut the goat in half, and got a ram, cut the ram in half, blood everywhere. And then he's waiting to see if God will show up to be able to make this covenant real, and he falls asleep. And in his dream, he sees God show up in fire and huge smoke, and God walks right through the animals. But Abram didn't. You know what God is saying? I'm gonna do my part, and I'm gonna do your part, because you can't even keep your part. I'm gonna do both parts. You're so valuable to me, you're so important to me, I love you so much that I'm gonna do your part and I'm gonna do my part. Abram never walked through the animals. It was only God and the Spirit of God that walked through, because God makes a covenant. We get to the New Testament and Jesus hangs on a cross, his body is offered up for us, his blood is shed for us, and he gets his disciples together before this all happens, and he said, this bread that I pass to you is a symbol of my body offered up for you. Does this sound familiar? And this cup that I pass around to you is symbolizing my blood that's shed for you, because I'm gonna do this for you. You can't do it on your own, because I want you to experience nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom. Will you take your communion elements with me? Because I think this is a perfect time. Because you see, to experience shalom, you must surrender control. And isn't that what communion is all about? The fact that we come before God and we surrender again and say, it's because of you that I can experience peace. Church, would you agree with me that you can be at peace in your heart even though there's chaos all around you? How many of you know that there's a world around us that needs to understand that? If you're brand new to Fairhaven, or you're a guest with us online, the reason why we do communion the first weekend of every month is to remind ourselves of the fact that God's body was offered up on our behalf. And his blood was shed all over the place, and he walks right through it as a covenant to us. That's why in that upper room, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood that I make with you. The imagery is amazing. So it's no wonder that we take a simple piece of bread like this, and together, as an act of unity, we celebrate what Jesus did for us, that he offered his body for you. Let's eat. And after supper, he took the cup. And if you're online, I don't know what that cup looks like for you. It doesn't really matter. He took the cup, symbolizing that his blood was shed, that he'll do both parts, his part and our part, that we might experience shalom. Let's drink. Father, I pray as we gather in worship and we hear beautiful Christmas music and our hearts are drawn to you and we look at our lives and we see the chaos all around us. Father, help us, because we look at our circumstances and we see when you have said no and we're confused. We see, Father, a world around us that is telling us that really we can find peace within ourselves. And Lord, that goes against everything we know. It goes against the gospel. It goes against the truth and the message of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can experience shalom, that we can experience Irene, that nothing missing, nothing broken can be in our lives because of you, that peace comes only from you. Thank you that we can be at peace with you. And because of that, we can be at peace with ourselves. And because of that, we can be at peace with each other. Help us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So the definition of shalom is what, church? Nothing, nothing. Okay, you're kind of getting this. Here we go. Nothing missing, nothing broken. There you go. And so number one, to experience peace, you need to surrender control. Number two, evil does not have the upper hand. Anybody want to applaud right there? Evil does not have the upper hand. Peace does, right? Peace has the upper hand. It doesn't matter if there's a world pandemic. It doesn't matter what goes on, because circumstances is not where we find our peace. Our peace is found being right with God, being right with ourselves, and being right with others. And so you see, evil does not have the upper hand. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, my peace I give to you. A peace that I give to you that's very different than the world. It's not as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus very clearly knows that the world around us is going to promise a peace that really is not true. It might be momentary. You get a new car. That's exciting. You get a new job. Wow. You have a new baby. That's amazing. And you have these momentary things in life. Nothing wrong with those momentary things. But you see, Jesus says, I've give you peace that the world cannot give you. John chapter 16, he says, look, you're going to have trouble. Here's the good news. I'm going to give you shalom. I'm going to give you an opportunity to experience nothing missing, nothing broken. It's absolutely incredible. One of our sons, when we lived in Asia, we had these tropical storms. And if you've ever been to Asia, you know the tropical storms there are quite amazing, actually. I mean, the light show that you get is just incredible. And so we'd have these huge thunder and lightning storms coming off the ocean there. And so one of our sons was very afraid when this would happen. And so he would come into our room. He's just a little guy, about this big. And he would come in, and our bed is not that big. And so being a big guy and Kathy there, and so we said, son, you can't sleep in the bed, but you can lie right next to the bed. So he would lie next to the bed with his back against the bed like this in order that he could be as close as possible to us. And then we moved to Dayton, and we didn't know that there was, I guess, thunderstorms in Dayton even. And so there were thunderstorms, and he would come into our room, and he discovered that we had this little tiny walk-in closet. And by walk-in, I mean like this. That's it. So we had this little walk-in closet, and he would lie in the walk-in closet, and he would experience peace. He would experience the opportunity to sleep at night, because evil does not have the last say. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on all around us. We can experience the peace of God inside of us. Evil does not have the upper hand. Peace does. Third thought about peace is this, that peace is the bearing on our hearts and our minds. Peace is the thing that gives the compass to our hearts and our minds. Peace is the bearing that will control our hearts and our minds. Paul says in Philippians, while he's in jail, fighting for his life, by the way, he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know what that means? That means that you can have peace no matter what your circumstances are. Nothing broken, nothing missing. That you can have peace, the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds. I'm sure you've heard this verse before, but watch this. The shalom of God can guard your mind and your heart. In other words, could it be possible that we go through the Christmas season and our emotions are not all over the place, given the pandemic and seemingly moving target of what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, and the issue of our politics and our country, and Is it possible that our emotions don't need to be all over the place? Is it possible that in our minds that we can think the right thoughts to help those that we live around, those that we work with, those that we, you know, that we see on a regular basis? It guards your mind. You see, if you have a Subaru, they call it pre-collision braking. In other words, that if you're running towards something and you get too close, the car will brake on its own. It's pre-collision braking. I don't know if you've seen this before. It's quite amazing, actually. My daughter-in-law was at an intersection not too long ago, and they were there at the light. She was waiting for the light to turn green, and there was a guy in front of her who was waiting for the light to turn green, and apparently it was too long, so he put his car in park, and he was just sitting there waiting for the light to turn green. When it turned green, he turned it back to drive, but he, you know, didn't get past reverse, and he actually backed up into her. So the police were called, and the police officers came out, and he said, look, she ran right into my car. I mean, you can see it right there. She ran into the back side of my car, because if you hit somebody in the back, it's typically your fault, right? You ran somebody in the back. And so my daughter-in-law wisely told the officer, would you come in and sit in my car here for a minute? I want to show you something. There's this thing in the Subaru called the pre-collision braking that you can't even hit a car. Like, that's not possible. And she won. Shalom. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the shalom of God can guard your mind and your heart? This could be a Christmas like none other, because we can experience peace. Fourthly and lastly, let the peace of Jesus be our decision maker. In Colossians, when it says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, that's what that means. When Jesus says, be a peacemaker, that's what that means. When you read all through the Bible, that you and I get the opportunity to not only experience peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with one another, he tells us and instructs us, go out into the world and be peacemakers. Bring reconciliation, bring repayment, bring forgiveness, bring surrender. As far as it depends on you, be a person of shalom. Because you see, in this world that we live in, peace with God is the only thing that makes sense in a world with very little shalom. You and I could go through this Christmas season, and with all the things that are going on in our life, we can still experience the shalom of God, the irene of God in our lives. Would you bow with me for just a second in all of our camps? Even if you're online, just bow for a second. And maybe there's something that is hounding your heart and you're afraid, you're anxious, you're troubled. Let's not leave here today without the promise of the coming Prince of Peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Father, I pray that you would be with every person here, whether they're middle school, high school, all the way up into their senior years of life. We thank you that the promise of what you give to us here and the Christmas story is a reminder that the peace we have because of you is so powerful. And then the invitation that you give us to be people of peace is incredible. And so, Lord, I pray that you would provide the sense of peace, shalom. May you lay that on top of us as a community of faith. And may we leave here today encouraged and excited and courageous to be people of shalom. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.